Lord, we continue to seek after you. Continue to draw us close to you, Lord. Let us know you're here. Let your word go into some very specific areas of the heart, some hidden areas. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. You know what we have need of before we even ask. So speak deep unto deep this day. And not only for our sakes, but for the sakes of those in our sphere of influence. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Final exam, Abraham, part 17. What is a final exam? The test that puts to proof one's course of study. It's like a determinant of sorts. Typically, it's heavily weighted in terms of your final grade. So calculating your final grade, at least when I was in school, we would have tests along the way, quizzes, tests, then a midterm, and then that final exam, which could be 25%, and some college classes, 50% of the grade. And so it's a definitely a big deal when you're in school. And it's where the cumulative quality of your education is determined. And now enter Abraham and his final exam. So what do you think his final exam is before we even get into it? What do you think the big test of his life was? His son, Isaac. Yes, indeed. And that's what we're going to consider today. James 2:21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son, Isaac, on the altar? Now, for the shrewd reader, you would look at that and you would have a momentary question on that. Of course, we never question the authority of Scripture. But if we have been following in the Genesis account, it could be asked, well, was not Abraham justified when he believed on the Lord and he left his homeland and came to what would be the promised land? And then in Genesis 15, it literally says that Abraham believed in God and God imputed righteousness. God justified him. So do we have a contradiction? Or is there something deeper going on here? And it'll be the latter. There's something more going on. Abraham was on an extended faith trek and was justified in his faith early on. He became a friend of God well before this. But this is kind of something that demonstrates the whole. This is that final exam. It shows the quality of a man, and it's like the episode, the microcosm of his life that determines that this guy has, he gets an A. This guy is justified. This guy is sold out. He has faith even to this extreme. But it's not like he didn't have faith all along the way. In other words, he was justified and he was being justified. And then this moment really showed, yeah, this guy is right. That's what justification means. It means to be made right in the eyes of God. It's a legal term, actually, as though a criminal could be declared innocent by his action. And that is the case for us as Christians. We're a bunch of criminals. We were sinners. We acted by faith, and a judicial verdict came. You are just. You are righteous. You're now declared blameless because of, obviously, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so to Abraham here, Abraham passed the course, if you will, of his walk with God in the most difficult of all matters. This is something that we will all struggle with. Now, to the casual and lazy, to the passive and indifferent, to those that don't mind remaining immature as Christians, you may not ever even reach this test. You're not doing the thing along the way to get to this point, and so you'll stay like a child. But one of the most difficult matters in terms of our walk with Christ is the matter of surrender. Can we fully surrender ourselves? Can we just yield ourselves up? Can we say, Lord, my life is not my own? Can we come to a point that Jesus, as he said, not my will, but yours be done. It wasn't like Jesus finally got to that point. That was his life all along the way. And so out of his heart, his mouth spoke. And so Abraham is going to go through this very difficult test, and it has to do with surrendering. Now, of Abraham, there seemed to be an unfortunate trend or tendency, because he is called to surrender his son, and if you read very closely, again, Genesis 22, 1 through 2, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, Abraham has unfortunately been tested and had to follow through, show his commitment in this respect in other ways. You may recall, now he's saying your only son, and we know he had another son, so it's his only son that's with him, because God allowed a separation between Abraham and his son, what was his name? Ishmael. Someone very near and dear, his firstborn, very tender place in Abraham's heart. And so God had basically brought that forth and brought forth the dilemma and the conflict that Abraham had to surrender Ishmael. And he also had to part ways with someone that I would call an emotional son, though not biological. He had to part ways with who? Does anybody remember? Lot. His nephew. And that was very hard. As a matter of fact, Abraham up to that point was childless, and so Lot would be the heir apparent. Lot would be the son by default. Everything would go to Lot. And so that was a very hard departing when they had to separate. And so once again, we come to this matter of surrender. Abraham, at one point, you had put a lot of emphasis and invested a lot into Lot. You got to surrender him. And then Ishmael, hatched out of a plant of the flesh, but nonetheless a son, and wasn't his fault. And once again, God brought it about that Abraham had to surrender his son and just send him on the way of his mother and to commit him into the hands of God, if you will. And now we come to what would be the ultimate, the final exam of this matter, because Isaac is the child of promise. This is God's perfect will. If the others were brought forth out of God's permissive will, that is to say, Abraham should have never brought Lot to begin with, because he was supposed to leave his family and leave his kindred, but he brought Lot with him. And if Abraham should not have conspired, if you will, with Sarah on their plan to have a son by the handmaiden, and which eventuated into Ishmael, now, those were of the God's permissible, but God's perfect will was this little boy named Isaac, the one who would bring laughter, the one who was the child of promise. And now he's saying, you know, not only did you have to release them, but now you've got to surrender the thing which is actually good and right and perfect, the thing which is of me. That's why I would call this a great step up, a moving up of degrees, and a final exam. What is the medal of his faith? What's the measure and the quality of his commitment to God? And you're going to have to bring him, verse 2 says, go to the land of Moriah, offer him as a burnt offering. Now, God's not into, he doesn't desire human sacrifice. Matter of fact, in the law, human sacrifice was forbidden. But this is going to be a great test on his friend Abraham. And actually, this final exam is an intense microcosm of what his life has been all along. One long, hard faith trek. Genesis 22, 3 through 8. Let's continue here. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Now notice the immediacy of Abraham's response. Notice someone that God can count on. When God calls for something, when he requires, when even if it's good and right, and what's wrong with it? You know, the carnal person will argue and go through, what's wrong with that? But the spiritual, when God says something, when there's a witness in your heart, the still small voice says, I require this, bring this, yield this, give this up, stop this, go here. When the Spirit says something, there ought to be an immediacy. And Abraham, the old man here, he immediately rises up the next day, rose early in the morning, saddled the donkey, got the group together, two young men that are going to assist, and he cut the wood. He's doing labor here. And he rose and he took the trip, which would be a three-day trip, to the land of Moriah. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place from afar. Now, once again, a microcosm of his longer faith journey. You may recall that God had called him out of his familiar zone, out of the land of his birth and childhood, and took him to a place that God would show him. And once again, God is taking him on a journey, a final exam, if you will, taking him to a place, and he hasn't said exactly where it is, but you have to go on the journey, and I will show you. Isn't that just like God, by the way? You know, how often would we like God to make everything super specific, like, for instance, with Bible prophecy? It'd be so nice to know the date or to know the exact signs, and yet he gives us just enough, but we have to operate by faith. He doesn't give us all the details. Right now, the Bible says that we see in the mirror dimly, but someday face to face. Hey, at least we could see as Christians. When we were unsaved, we were totally blind. And so God gives just enough, and you've got to get up. You've got to do the work. You've got to go in this direction. And then when you get in this direction, in this sad, long, hard trip all along, looking at your son and understanding what's going to happen and what you've got to follow through on, and then you get finally, and God says, okay, that's where I want you to go. Then verse 5, then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come to you again. Wow, that takes worship to a whole another level, doesn't it? And worship is so much more than just feelings or rituals and songs or positions, and all those things are part of it. But this is the essence of worship, surrender. We're going there, and we're going to go worship. Verse 6, and Abraham took the, and we'll come back, by the way, which is another great aspect of faith here in verse 5. We're going to worship and come back to you again. I don't know how exactly, but we'll come back. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went together, both of them. And so if you could just picture in your mind's eye, you've got Isaac bearing the burden of wood. Now, that should start to stimulate some thought. Who else bore a burden, by the way? A wooden cross. And you got Abraham kind of looking all ominous and villainous, if you will, fire and a knife. And this is a very difficult, dark season here. It's a dark scene. They went together. Verse 7. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, we're missing something, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. What a picture of surrender. What a long, hard, difficult journey, and then getting to the place, and I don't know, God's going to have to take care of it. God's going to have to come through. If God doesn't come through, then it's not going to work out well. It's going to be a disaster. And you know, as usual, for those who have been in the faith for a while and you've actually passed some of the tests along the way, you've chosen to surrender. Maybe at one point you had to surrender the love of money and security, and you had to sacrifice, and take a harder path, or you had to surrender somebody that seemed like a relationship that in all rights was all right, but God said, no, you need to separate from that person. Maybe God has already worked some of these along the way in your journey, and yet you've seen, you know, whenever I sow, whenever I sacrifice, God always brings something else. You know, it's kind of cliche, but if God closes a door, he opens a window. God has a way, and I'm sure many of us that have been in the faith trek for a season, we have our own stories. When we come to the point of surrender, I can recall in my own life when I had such an urgency and desire and wanted to be a blessing to God's people, and kind of like Jeremiah, you got the fire shut up in your bones, and I had the word in my heart, the spirit of God, and a kingdom desire, but there was no application, there was no church, and so I just had to come to a point where I said, okay, Lord, if you want me to stay in the backside of the desert, if you want me to stay in this season here, then I just surrender that to you, and if I won't find application for my desire, if I can't process this until I get to the other side, until I get to the millennial kingdom, then so be it. And once you know it, as usual, God came through, and God brought me to this wonderful group of people, the best church I've ever been a part of, and have had some fulfillment through serving in this wonderful church. And you may recall times in your life you made the sacrifice and you didn't know how it was going to turn out, but here you are, and you've been provided for. You've been blessed. God's taken care of you. You know, you chose to invest in somebody else, even though it took away from your own resources, and yet you haven't lacked for anything. You sowed and you reaped. And so once again, God comes through again. Genesis 22, 9 through 14. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now, this is not a revelation to God, but this is stated for Abraham's sake and for our sake here on October the 9th, 2016, that this man feared God, and his fear demonstrated his faith. His godly fear demonstrated his commitment. That God, I so highly regard you. I'm so sensitive and in tune to you. And, you know, he's no spring chicken. He's been down some of these paths before. Now, this is the highest, hardest road he's had to take. But, God, you came through in times past. And as long as I kept committed to you, as long as I was devoted and dedicated to you, as long as I was surrendered to you, you were going to come through. So much so that I even had faith to tell those two young men that we're going to go worship. He may die in the process, but somehow we will come back to you once again. And God speaks in wonderful terms here. I know you fear God, seeing you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then verse 13, you know, surprise, surprise. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him. Well, I didn't see that ram earlier. It's behind me. Behind him, caught in a thicket by its horns. You know, what's the chances of that, by the way? I mean, rams are pretty bold creatures, and they can move through up cliffs. They're very, very skilled, and just to get caught in the thicket like that, and that must have been quite a spectacle. And God, he once again came through in a surprising way. You ever been surprised by God, by the way? You know, you did the sowing, you did the sacrificing, you gave the time and the effort, and surprisingly, I never could have saw that happening. I've got these certain ways. You do things in a certain order. You know, you do the learning, you get the degree, you go up the corporate ladder this way. You know, it's all decent and in order. But then you go in a roundabout, a surprising sacrificial way. And all of a sudden, God does the things anyway. He blesses you. He brings progress in your life. He brings prosperity. He brings health. He just comes through in wonderful, surprising ways. Abraham lifted up his eyes. He saw that ram caught in the thicket. So what does Abraham do, of course? He went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Listen very carefully, brothers and sisters. There are designated places of surrender and surprise. God has designated places that he will show you. If you are intent in growing in God, if you're intent on being in it for the long haul, if you say, Lord, I want your best for my life, I want to fulfill the potential that you've designated and designed for my life, then there are certain seasons, places, opportunities that will force surrender, and then you'll be surprised. It just seems to be a method of God. And we could go through the scriptures. You know, for Joseph, obviously, he had never planned because he was, you know, he was God's man, and he had skill, and he had wisdom, and he had a gift. And he went out and told everybody, you know, that he had all that. And then God sends him to a designated place for 13 years. And aren't we all surprised at the end of that? Surprise, surprise, you're second in command of the known world. How could this happen? When God has designated places of surrender and surprise. Abraham, you got to leave where you're at, and you've got to go on this journey, and I'm going to show you a special place. See, this whole event is a microcosm of his life, but it's a designated place of surrender and surprise. You're going to have to leave behind your resentment. If you'll leave behind your resentment and your unforgiveness and your discontentedness and your permanent anger and the victim mentality, if you'll leave that behind and you'll sacrifice it, I brought you to a place now. If you'll leave that behind, you'll be surprised because I'll fill those voids. I'll bring joy and peace. I'll bring restoration. If you'll leave that wayward child, you've done enough to try to facilitate and help and prod and encourage or whatever it might be. Now it's time. I bring you to a designated place. You're going to have to surrender that son or that daughter, that grandchild or whoever it might be. You got to surrender them. It's a designated place, and then I will surprise you. You've got to decrease, and let me increase. When we do that, we find that God will come through once again. He will bring a blessing in the long run. He's got thoughts of good and thoughts of peace. Designated place of surrender and surprise. God has us where he wants us now, and he also brings us to places where we are forced to reckon, to surrender, and to experience the wonderful surprises of God. Yield yourself to God daily, and he will surprise you. You know, this is a big event in Abraham's life, but along the way, we're still on a long, hard faith trek. And we can say, okay, Lord, where you have me right now, it may not be where I thought I should be. When I, at a different time, an earlier time, I thought I'd be this, that, and I thought my marriage would be, and my house, or my family, I thought we'd be way beyond, but Lord, where you have me right now, I'm going to accept this as a designated place, I'm going to surrender to you, and then allow for the surprises, allow for, you know, Naomi, call me Mara, just call me bitter in this situation. Wasn't she surprised later on? Wasn't she surprised when that little baby, Obed, come? And Obed, the Bible says, was a restorer and a nourisher of her life. Surprise, you never could have planned it this way. Commit yourself to God and all along the way, and then be aware that there are these huge final exams, if you will, these large tests that God also will cause us to experience and go through. And so let's see, verse 14. So Abraham called, now this is great stuff. Verse 14, so Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. God is taking us places. We're in a place now, but he also takes us places. He says, you need to go there, you need to do this. And it's that place that becomes a Jehovah Jireh. It's that place where God's provision, his sufficiency, his grace what he's wanted to add to us all along. It's that place where those things are realized. God prods and provides for his faithful ones. God doesn't want us to stay in spiritual kindergarten. God wants to move us along, to prod us, and to get us to a point of reckoning with self-confidence and our own natural thoughts and the ways of the world. And he wants to get us to a point where we have to surrender. And then all of a sudden his provision comes in and we say, you know, I'm glad, like David said, it was good that I was afflicted, for now I regard God's word. Now, who would ever say that when they're going through the affliction? But now you have these mountains, you have these Jehovah Jirehs, these places of surrender and then surprise. Now, let's look at some big things, for example, and then we'll finish out here. God is he brings us to places where we're forced to surrender, and he'll be faithful to do so. What are some things that God is wanting me to surrender or release? Is the Holy Spirit speaking to me today? Has the Holy Spirit spoken to me recently? I want you to surrender. It may be a person, as I alluded to earlier. You know, and I'm not talking to you married couples. Oh, I've been wanting to do this. So yeah, I release you. But is there a person that God wants me to release? Is there a boyfriend or a girlfriend? You know, they're not growing in the Lord. They're not Christians. Do I need to, is God wanting me to surrender? It'd be so hard. It'd be so emotionally difficult. But is God wanting me to release, or children? Or is God wanting me to release parents or my thoughts concerning people? Just to release, to surrender, to forgive. Is God wanting me to surrender or release a position? Maybe there's a position that you've been seeking for, and I want this promotion, or I want to have this role. And God's saying, you know, I want you just to surrender that. Like I gave my own example earlier. Perhaps it's a possession, something that you enjoy, but unfortunately, the way God sees it, that possession possesses you. And so he wants you to liquidate. He wants you to give it away. He wants you to surrender it. And when you surrender that thing that you can't ever take with you anyway, when you surrender it, then God will bring a surprise. He'll bring a blessing your way. Perhaps it's a permissible practice in your life. Perhaps it's something that would be in the gray area. You know, we know about the gray area things in Romans 14 and 15 and 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. You know, things that aren't absolute. And so God, yeah, he allows me to do this. I've got faith in it, so it's not sin. But maybe God's saying, you know what, it's time for you to grow up. You may have, you may not have been convicted, or maybe you haven't felt the need to stop smoking or to stop doing this or that. But I want you now. I'm calling you to a higher place. I'm calling you to a designated place. You could argue about it when you were in elementary school, but now I'm calling you to a more advanced learning in the school of Christ. And I want you to surrender even things that are permissible, things that you have liberty on, and give that to me. Give it up and watch God bring a surprise your way. Perhaps it's a preferred future state, or a PFS, as I've called it in times past. Maybe you have a dream. God's given me this dream. God's given me this vision. And it hasn't happened as I thought it would. I'm not the kingdom mover or shaker that I thought I would be. And so now I'm disappointed and discouraged. And I'm wondering, you know, have I missed the mark? Or resentment's building up towards God. And maybe God's wanting you to surrender your dream. He wants you to say, okay, you know, if that doesn't happen, then I still believe. I'm still committed to you, God. So I'm going to take the God-given dream, the things he's put in my heart, whatever it might be. And I'm going to say, Lord, I'd rather worship you than the thing you've put in my heart. And so I might not have a fulfillment of the perfect family or the great retirement I was looking forward to, or that ministry that I was for you anyway. And Lord, I'm coming to a place where I just lay it at the altar and watch God, as usual, come through and surprise you. I wonder how many, when we get into the next realm, I mean, this realm, you get about 50 to 85 years, somewhere in there. And, You know, sometimes we stack everything here. We invest all of our emotional eggs in the basket of what's ultimately a vapor. But I wonder how many of us are going to be surprised. Can you say surprised? When we're surprised when we get to the next realm, which is 1,000, 1,000 years of ruling and reigning of Christ. The things that he had put in our heart, you know, we were so wanting those to happen here, and then God begins to show, okay, you bore with the heat of the day, you were faithful, here you are, and now enter into my glory. Now those things are going to happen in a way which are even better, 10 times better than they could have been if you had had them here. Be faithful. Be faithful unto the end. God favors the faithful. Genesis 22, 15 through 19, we'll start to close it out here. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. Your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Abraham, you were willing to give up in the natural this very limited blessing. And so now, well beyond your lifespan, great things are going to happen. There's going to be a ripple effect of blessing that goes out. You were faithful in the little things. God is going to bless you in many things. And brothers and sisters, you and I in this room as Christians, we are beneficiaries of this. We have been blessed. We are of the nations of the earth that have been blessed by faithful Abraham. And when we're faithful, when we give up in the natural, yes, I could do this, but Lord, are you calling me to sacrifices? Do you want me to stay single? Or do you want me to continue on in this mode, even though it doesn't seem to be bearing any fruit, Lord? You know, the Bible says that those who sow in tears will reap in joy. They'll come back bringing their wheat on their shoulders, rejoicing. How could it be we were weary, we were dry and hot and didn't seem like anything. We were sowing in tears, but continue to sow. Continue to be faithful. Be faithful to God when he calls for the times of sowing and sacrifice. And reaping is imminent. Here's a couple thoughts to close out. Consider the correlation of faith and godly fear. Genesis 22 and verse number 12 on your notes. He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I see that you fear God. You've not withheld your son." Godly fear provoked Abraham. He regarded Abraham more highly than his wife. I'm not sure how the interaction went with Sarah. I can't even guarantee there's communication. It's just a silent matter here. But irrespective of, and that woman, they've had some words in times past. She's got some hardness of heart, and she's displayed it at times. And now you don't come back with my son because God told you? I've got more fear of God than I have of people. And he demonstrated that in his faith, the relationship between fearing God and having faith. Are you more concerned about the opinions of others than you are about the opinion of God? If you're more concerned about the opinions of others and you let insecurities rule you, that shows that your faith is weak and that you idolize others. But when you have fear of God, you say, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. I'm going forward. I'm going to surrender. And I know whom I have believed and consider him faithful. That what I've committed to him, he'll bring it back. He'll bring a great surprise in my life. Secondly, and this is something that's often overlooked in terms of this episode, consider the correlation of Isaac and Jesus. Now, I alluded to it briefly earlier. More often than not, the focus is on the obedience of Abraham. as much of this message has been. But you also have to consider the submission of the Son. And see, God's doing a lot of things here. God's forecasting something. This is prophetic. Yes, there's the faithfulness of the Father, the obedience, the unparalleled obedience in many respects, the godly fear that motivated him. But Isaac lays down willingly. Isaac carries the wood. Isaac is not struggling and fighting. Isaac is yielded to his father. And whatever you think, Father, that's what should be. And it's a horror. It's difficult to be, obviously, put in that vulnerable position. And this is a type of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world, came into his own. His own did not receive him. Jesus Christ offered himself to his Father. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus bore the cross, and Jesus submitted himself for the good of others. And so let's not let that get lost in the details as well. Genesis 22:9 and then 13, considering the Isaac and Jesus. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thickets by his thorn. Now some do make notice of this. Abraham had said God will supply the lamb, but there's a ram caught in the thicket, and the Hebrew is different. And so we could infer here, it's strongly suggested, that Jesus Christ is the lamb that God would allow to come, that God would provide. So Abraham speaking in the spirit, not even knowing exactly, anticipating Jesus Christ ahead, God will supply the lamb. And he also said that I and the Son will return. And Jesus Christ did not stay in a dead state. Jesus Christ returned and raised on the third day. And so just wonderful stuff, is it not? The Old Testament's got a lot of great pictures of Jesus Christ. But for our part today, what is God challenging you on? What is God saying to you? Are you so immature that God just doesn't even allow you to take exams like this because he's not going to cast his pearls before swine? He's saying, you know what? I'm giving you this message to provoke you to grow you up a little bit so that you can become qualified to have these tests. You say, I don't know if I want to be qualified to have tests like that. No, the good outweighs the bad. It's sweet in the end. There'll be laughter. Isaac stays. And so if we can stand together, we're going to pray and consider ourselves in light of God's good word. If we could close our eyes for a moment. I want to pray for you today. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, Jesus came into the world and he offered himself. He gave his life so that we could be right with God. God so loved us that he sent his Son. Whoever believes in the Son will not perish. Jesus Christ, if you call upon the name of Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. I'd like to pray for you today. If you do not know Jesus in this way, if you've not surrendered to Jesus, raise your hand. Maybe you've drifted from God and you need to come back. Dedicate your life to Jesus. Just raise your hand. Just between you and I'll remember you in prayer. God is near. He's not far off. He's been drawing you all day. He loves you. Brothers and sisters, you want to continue to grow in Christ. May I grow in Christ. May I not remain where I'm at. May I be able to be considered fortunate enough to take these exams. Or perhaps you're in a time right now, the exam's on you, and your cumulative worth is being determined. The angels are watching, the host of heaven, great cloud of witnesses looking at the angels, look into these things. What will God declare? You've been found faithful. You feared me. You've passed the test. Perhaps you've even failed a test. And, you know, God's not condemning you. None of us are perfect. But he's saying, okay, let's get back up. Let's grow. Let's go forward. And I will call you to a designated place once again. Wherever you might be, let's come on down and we'll pray. Ask the Spirit of God to embed this deep in our hearts.